Well, let me share something on my heart that is heavy. I hope you will get under the burden of it if you are not already aware of it. But you notice from time to time, if you keep your ear to the ground and stay in the news, that whatever comes to Canada comes to the United States. It invariably happens politically. And I was informed of this some weeks ago, right about Christmas time, through the ministry of Dr. John MacArthur, and then a lot of Southern Baptist men have promoted this or told of it, and it's just left up to a pastor if he wants on this particular Sunday. It wouldn't be wrong to do it any Sunday, but they said if we could do it this Sunday to go along with our Canadian brothers and sisters to deal with something that ought to bring horror to the heart of everybody that's a freedom-loving American. Now, here's the issue. Bill C-4 passed through the House and the Senate of Canada without opposition. There was not a single dissenting vote was cast by any member of the Conservative Party. It received royal assent on December 8th, which means it will come into law after January 8th of this year. The bill will amend the Criminal Code of Canada to ban conversion therapy. What's that, Pastor? It will criminalize, among other things, quote, causing another person to undergo conversion therapy, promoting or advertising conversion therapy. In the preamble of the bill, it says that the belief that, quote, heterosexuality, cisgender identity, in the 90s they came up with a new word, cisgender, C-I-S-G-E-N-D-E-R. It is a word that means that you claim your sexuality right now to be what it was when you were born. Well, I guess me and several others in here are cisgender then, aren't we? Mine hadn't changed. Unless I donate my brain somewhere, it's not going to change. You're welcome. It is a belief that heterosexuality, cisgender gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth are to be preferred over sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions as a myth. For instance, if you favor your sexuality being what it was when you were born over sexual orientation, gender identities, and gender expressions, if you believe yours is correct and the others are wrong, and you're conformed to what you were at birth, then what you are conforming to is a myth. According to Canadian law, as of January 8th, the belief in God's design for marriage and sexuality is now called a myth. The bill defines conversion therapy as a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, change a person's gender identity to cisgender, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth, repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, repress a person's non-cisgender gender identity, or repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. If you tell a person they were born male or female and they need to stay that way, you are repressive to them, and that's against the law. The definition is intentionally broad, and it can be clearly used against any preacher or elder who either speaks against homosexuality, transgenderism, or who counsels a person to obey Christ and abandon their homosexual, transgender actions and lifestyle. This means that as of January 8th, it was against the law, became against the law to preach, teach, and counsel regarding God's design for marriage and sexuality. You say, well, I don't think it'll ever come here. Well, just hang on. Let me find one other little thing here, Lord bless you. In 2012, do the math, 10 years ago. California passed Senate Bill 1172 banning gay conversion, along with New York, New Jersey, and Nevada. In doing this, the California government sought to prohibit any correction of an unbiblical view of sexual identity because California has a compelling interest in protecting the well-being of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals. And on August 18, 2020, the Democratic Party declared at the National Convention that it would, quote, ban harmful conversion therapy practices. The Obama administration appointed more than 250 LGBTQ people to serve in government, and the Biden administration has promised to increase that number, and thus far they have done so. So here's where we are. We started out hearing about homosexuality in the culture and that people like you and me ought to be tolerant. And there came a point where tolerance is not enough. You need to sign on to it now. You need to defend it. And we've come to the place now that if you don't defend it and have any thoughts of holding to biblical sexuality, we so despise you, we're going to try to outlaw you and do away with you, which, by the way, is what the whole cancel culture is about. You disagree with us and we want you canceled. You don't have a right to be here. You don't even have a right to an opinion. And if you go and give your opinion at many a workplace, you will find out you don't have a right to that. Somebody may have told you that, well, everybody can have an opinion. No longer. You'll lose your job.
They're intolerance about tolerance.
That's exactly what they are. They preach tolerance, but the only people that they can't stand to be tolerant of is people like you. Now, here's the message today, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I call it, let the church be the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read verses 9 through 11. While you're turning there, folks, it's time that when primaries and general elections come off, find out what a candidate has gone public with, this is my position. I don't know the man whose name I'm about to call, but the guy who was recently elected governor of Virginia, I read where he gave an interview. And I can't quote his exact answer, but here was the gist of his answer when he was asked, what do you think is the greatest need in Virginia and in these United States? And his statement was, it is time that some leaders said it's time for us to get back to a moral base in this country. And he is an unashamed professed believer in Jesus Christ. Now, when you find any candidate is asking an opinion over something that should be black and white, well, I'm so-and-so, but I realize that we've got to make room for thus-and-so. He doesn't get your vote because he's now a coward at best and probably lying. Because somewhere a person needs to say, do you believe there are two sexes? Do you believe that sex is determined by the chromosomes which you can find in the sex organs that a baby has? Folks, you don't have to go to medical school 25 years to figure out if it's a boy or a girl when it's born. You can just sort of take a glance and figure it out. This is not hard. But they don't want to go there because we have let big people in name in big places take payoffs from big corporations, and the money still talks. And no longer do you have people that head large organizations, one of which is you drink their beverage on a regular basis if you buy it out of a soft drink machine, and they funnel much money to these, just like the Black Lives Matter. Folks, it's not a question about Black Lives Matter. All lives matter, and if you can't agree with that statement, you are a racist. And the yellow matter as much as the black, and the white matter as much as the other, and every race is made in God's image of one blood. But yet the corporations are set on destroying. And I happen to believe the reason this has come to the church is because in the church the church with its people's relationship being what it should be morally speaks both in marriage of Christ. Husbands and wives speak of relationship of Christ to his church. And you don't have a marriage if you don't have one man and one woman. That's God's design. With that stated, I'm going to read a text. Look at with me at chapter 6, verse 9. Are you ready? If you are, say amen. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are, now such were is past tense, but ye are, that's present tense, washed. Ye are, present tense, sanctified. Ye are, present tense, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In these verses, it's time for the church to be the church. And in the context of this sixth chapter, I don't have time, though I'd love to be with you for an hour or two and just talk to you about what's in that text, where the actual context has to do with taking your brother and sister to court. And I'm sad to tell you that sometimes the church gets the text wrong. Here is the position of many people in the church. Oh, you can't never take a brother or sister to court for any reason. Wrong. There are times you can't do anything but take a brother or sister to court. For instance, let's suppose we have a marriage in this church, and let's just suppose the daddy is something a little worse than an animal, and he's abused the woman, he's abused the children, both physically and sexually, and everybody knows how sorry he is, and they're going to split up, and he's going to take the kids. Do you think the church can all of a sudden assign the children and give them over to the wife? It ain't happening. Because you have to go to civil court to get that settled. So don't ever say the church can, as a brother or sister, can never take somebody to court. When you can settle it by other believers, you ought to stay out of court. That's the position the Bible teaches. But wherein it requires civil government, you have to go. And they obviously are taking each other to court for reasons that ought to be settled by the brothers and sisters at the house of God. How do you do that? You call together an agreed tribunal of people who may be named as leaders or may not be, may just be people of respect and don't hold a title. And the tribunal comes together, hears the evidence, makes the decision, and only then will it work if the two people who need to settle something are willing to abide by what they decide. I've already said more about the opening part of that than I intended to say. But that is the context when he comes and then says, why are you acting this way? Do you not know verse 9? Do you not know that unrighteous people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Why would you, as a righteous person, take your business dealings that could be settled in the church to an unholy, unregenerate group of people in a courtroom? Why would you do that when you can settle it among yourselves? And so he proceeds to talk about how that, notice how he said this. He said, you used to be this. But you've changed now. And so he says, you're not who you used to be. So here's how the church needs to be the church. Number one, we will be the church when we recognize that saved people have a new nature and have new desires. That's in verse 9. He talks about unrighteous versus, of course, the other, righteous. So he's saying you're different than the world. You don't hold the same value system. You don't march to the beat of the same drummer. You don't operate under their rules. You have a new relationship with God because you're saved, and that makes you have a new relationship with the world. How's that, Pastor? Yeah, you have a new relationship with the world. You don't see the world like you used to see it. You see things about the world you used to not see and used to not care. But boy, when you got a relationship with God, you came into a new relationship with the world. Bill Sturm, God bless his memory, tells of being saved and going right back to the pool hall where he cussed and drank and cheated people, I guess all he could, out of pool games. And when he walked back in, first time after he gave his heart to Jesus, looks around and says, something changed about the pool hall. Folks, pool hall hadn't changed. But when he changed in his relationship to God, he had a new relationship with the pool hall. And it'll happen that way every time. I repeat, it will happen that way every time. And if your relationship with the world doesn't change, you've had no relationship happen to God. The world system is set categorically opposite to the system and value of God. They do not coincide. They're headed opposite directions. You're on a broad road headed to destruction, and when grace picked you off the broad road and saved you, you were set in the narrow road that leads to life everlasting, going in an opposite direction. So saved people have a new nature and new desire. You're not supposed to act like you act after you've been like you did act once you've been changed. Know you not that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? They two are not compatible. Number two, saved people are citizens of a different kingdom. He mentions that I've already alluded to, the kingdom of God. Those who are the sons of the kingdom are on the opposite end of everything from the unsaved. That's why it's a danger to spend your life in the company of people that do not share your values. Are you listening to me? To quote Bill Sturms, anybody hearing anything I'm saying? The longer you walk with people that do not share your values, the sooner you are going to share their values. We are all slouching towards Sodom. And the only thing that ever straightens us up is the grace and presence of God in our hearts. And it's a danger. Well, I go with them at drink, but I don't drink. You will before it's over. Because that's what you have found yourself comfortable with. And the first step to a compromise is that I'm comfortable with you cussing and you doing this and you doing that, when all along I'm supposed to be, if I am in a relationship with him, I'm in a different relationship with the world, and I'm on the opposite end of everything with them. They don't even love their family like I love my family, because I love my family from an eternal aspect, that what I do for them and the time I spend with them is hopefully to get them to see Christ and want Christ and call on him, because every relationship down here is limited and not going to last too long. If you stay here 100 years, you're not going to be in a relationship very long. So you want to do what you do, even with your family, through the eyes of what God has done for us through Christ. People that's lost don't live in the same reality. They don't have the same capacity that a saved person has. You have no business, I have no business acting like they act. I have no business taking my problems to people that don't understand my God. Are you kidding me? How could those who are not even in God's kingdom judge people who are in God's kingdom? That's what he's making. Stay out of a secular court if you can handle it at the house of God. It's ridiculous to think people from two worlds are going to get together and make sound judgments for one another. The unrighteous won't have any part of God's kingdom in the future. That is, if they don't get saved, they'll have no part. So why do you go to them for judgment on anything? It's foreign. So that's the second thing. Saved people are citizens of a different kingdom. Third thing, saved people can become deceived. Look at the latter part of verse 9. Be not deceived. Do you see that? No, you're not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Do you think he told, this is a letter of Corinthians written to the church at Corinth. Do you think he told the believers at the church at Corinth or the believers at the church at Morningside, don't be deceived if it wasn't possible to be deceived? Saved people can be deceived. Don't think that your salvation and your lifestyle are two different things. That's one of the great problems in modern America, is that you can be a member of the church, but it doesn't have to have any bearing over your life whatsoever, because people have convinced themselves that their salvation, their profession of faith in Christ, has no bearing on how they live, when the Word of God says, hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. The activities that the world does should have no place in my heart. And I can't get away with trying to do it. But in deception, we invariably will. Now, I want to raise the question, spend the rest of the moment talking about it out of verse 9. What is the life of the unregenerate? What does their life look like? What is the world of people that don't know God? And he lists it for us. Know ye not, after he said what he did in verse 9, that the unrighteous, they're not going to inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. Now, I happen to believe that what he names, he's saying, Wayne, as a Christian, you could be deceived about this. First thing he said, I want you to know, Wayne, as a one who becomes deceived, you could want to fornicate. And fornication has no place among God's people. That's just plain old sexual immorality of any kind. Bestiality, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, you just name it. Any form of immorality, pornography, fornication doesn't have any place. And what's so bad is that as we walk through this, you can think without trying to of people you know that were, quote unquote, big members down at the church. And these sins were named among us. And that's not good. So he said, if you want to know what the unregenerate look like, fornication is fine for their lifestyle. Remember, in their lifestyle, there is no God. But you're not that way. You say you've been saved. Then he said, idolaters. Idolaters. That's just worshiping false gods, giving yourself to something. You so honor it, it's become a false religion. And folks, it may have a religious name or it may not have a religious name. It's just anything you want to serve and give yourself to. And by the way, folks, the highest form of worship is service. You know that, don't you? Highest form of worship is not me falling down and giving obeisance to it. Highest form of worship is I want to serve it. And when you consider the gods of this world that people serve, it is astounding. I'm very tempted to go down a list of things, but that'll get your mind on the list. Let me ask you this. What are you serving? What means more to you than serving the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't think I serve anything more than serve Jesus. Look at your check register. Where you write the most checks to. I'm talking about the fun you're having. I'm talking about your expendable income. I'm talking about the time. You don't have to do that, but you spend time doing it. That's where you invest your time, your talents, and your resources. Idolaters. Then he said, adulterers. Adultery, different than fornication, in that fornication is any kind of immorality, but adultery speaks of your unfaithfulness in marriage. It speaks of wife swapping. Folks, that takes place every day in this town somewhere. It's a fallen world. And by the way, if there's no God in the picture, long as he or she, the mate of the other person, don't kill you, go for it. Hell's your future. Just get all you can get while you can get it. You're going to get too old to get it, and then after that, you're going to go to hell, so just have at it. Because that is the world of those that's going to hell. That's the unregenerate world, adultery. Then he mentions the effeminate. Only time in the Bible that word is used. Malakos is the actual Greek word. It's a word means perversion. It means to exchange your sexual role for something else. I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to be tacky. But why in heaven's name would you be born a boy and want to be a girl, or be born a girl and want to be a boy? The movement known as the Equal Rights Movement from 40 years ago was birthed out of a concept of perversion. It's one thing for a woman to want to get the same pay for the same job a man gets, and she should. But why wasn't that the argument? Why was there so much more? Why would a woman want to be a man, take a step down to become one? I'm sincere. Did you ever see a house that a man kept and then see one that a woman kept? I rest my case right there. One looks like a barn, one looks like people live there. Did you ever eat a meal that a man cooked and one that a woman cooked? Now, occasionally, you got a man that can cook wonderfully. Occasionally, you've got a woman that can't boil water without scorching it. But on the whole, who gets up at night with the kids? On the whole, I could just go down a list of things. Who adds beauty? Did you ever see a room that a man decorated? You could take you a truckload of roses and tell a man to bring them in Morningside and decorate the building. And when you get here, promise you, 9 out of 10 have a straight row of roses. That's their idea of decorating. Line them up. They don't know anything about placement, generally. Today, as well as in the past couple of decades, it became very well known that person is going off, and there were some places in the country you used to go to for this. I think you can have it most anywhere now. Listen, you'll love the term, sex reassignment surgery. I don't want to be crude and embarrass me and embarrass you. Folks, do you know what sex reassignment is? They're cutting your genitals off and trying to make you what you're not. You've gone through a butchering time. And folks, in order to do that, you got to be messed up between the ears. You ought to glory in who God made you and rejoice in that. That's good. Give God a hand for that. Let me just give you something that the writer of the law of God in Deuteronomy 22 said. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. I'm fully aware that in the Old Testament you had certain Levitical laws that applied to the people, but here's one thing I know of no honest, intellectually honest person disagrees with. Throughout Old and New Testament, God abhors a man trying to look like a woman and a woman trying to look like a man. God doesn't want there to be any confusion in the sexes. My nature's always been, if something gets messed up, I want to take it back extreme this direction. And folks, extreme is not good either direction. But it was years ago, I started going into churches, and when we'd break for the meeting, I'd look for a bathroom, and here's a bathroom, got a man and a woman both on it. Now, it's just a place in there for one, so you go in and lock the door, and I suppose as long as there's only room for one and you can lock the door, there's nothing wrong with that, but the idea that when I get ready to go to a bathroom, I got an image of a man, image of a woman, I got to go in there, I'm thinking, well, I hope I can come out the same thing I went in as. Unisex. Folks, that was a good term in that that's what the devil wants. One sex. You know why he really wants one sex? Because he hates the God that made two sexes. That's the bottom line. He hates God. God doesn't want anything among his people that suggests anything about exchanging our roles. It's characteristic, though, of people that don't know God. They're what the Bible calls the unregenerate, the unrighteous, the ungodly. And Satan wants to really wipe out the sex roles all because they so illustrate as female a bride and as male a groom. And the church is the bride of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Then after he used the term here, effeminate, notice that he uses the phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind. That is a phrase that describes homosexuals. Now, folks, let's go on record with something. This sin of homosexuality is a forgivable sin. And if the church doesn't think so, the church has very much grieved God. There is no sin for which one could repent of if he or she repents. That sin is forgivable. Amen. We're to love people who are homosexual. And love, the last time I checked, tells the truth. And this sin of unsaved people called homosexuality is a sin that God hates. Now, I won't put kind hands on this, because if anybody thinks I'm condemning homosexuals or anything else, I've missed the point. I'm talking about folks' forgiveness. The same Bible that says, lets us know that God hates this type of lifestyle, also mentions that he hates divorce. And I'm just saying, we have at times wanted to excuse our sex sins as heterosexuals, but this other bunch is going to hell. And when he started out talking about both fornication and adultery, he is letting us know that one part of the dirt and filth is no more filthy than the other, and we can't pick and choose that my filth is a little cleaner than your filth. Now, folks, that grieves God, and it makes us look like a bunch of Pharisees, and it's no wonder to me that the homosexuals have no use for us. We've wanted to preach to them when we committed our own sex sins. Then he mentions the word thieves. That's petty theft. That's street crime. Folks, that increases daily. This is not funny. I'm prone to see humor and stuff I probably shouldn't see humor in. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm at the church at the time that I'm pastoring. It's not here. We're having a January Bible study. My wife knows what I'm about to say. $50 bills in my family was about as rare as hen teeth. So we had one. It was in Beth's purse. We break at January Bible study to go downstairs. That's the way that works. You go about 45 minutes. You take about a 15, 20-minute break. You come back, and they close out in 45 more minutes all the same night. You do that for about three nights. On one of these nights, that $50 bill, the only one we have is in Beth's purse, and we go down, and the $50 bill's in there. We get home at night, the $50 bill's gone, and Beth had nowhere to go to shop, so she didn't spend it. Folks, your money many times can get stolen at the church house as easy as it can get stolen anywhere else. The problem is the hearts of people. And God said, if you're a thief, you got a heart problem. And if it has become a lifestyle for you, you're going to hell. It's not that a Christian can't commit a homosexual act. He can. It's not that a Christian can't commit adultery. He or she can. It's not that we cannot be involved in fornication. We could, but we can't do it as a lifestyle. And if you can take these things he mentions and they become a lifestyle for you, you haven't been redeemed. Thieves. By the way, if you want to get a cross out, and let's nail all the thieves on the cross out on the church lawn, remember that the biggest theft is the person that will come to church Sunday after Sunday, and you never leave God's money where it belongs at the house of God. You take his tithe back with you all the time. You're the biggest thief in town. What a chorus of amens. I know y'all didn't hear it on online, but you should have heard that chorus of amen. I'm being sarcastic. I don't think there's one at all. Thieves. See, there again, well, my thievery, my stealing, not as bad as yours. Folks, I suggest if you steal from God, that's getting pretty serious. Covetous, look at it. That's people who demand more and they don't ever have enough. It's really greed is what it is. Just covetous. Do you ever rejoice in what you have? Are you many times boiling because somebody's got something you don't? You're a greedy outfit is what you are. And you don't want that to be a lifestyle, because it may be the message coming in loud and clear that the one who is love and the God who so loved the world that he, G-A-V-E, has never given you that spirit of giving. Covetous. Then he mentions drunkards. Kids grow up in homes with parents who can't leave it alone. And many times a parent will say, "Pastor, my kid got off on street drugs and has got on to cocaine, has got on to..." Go down the list of that crazy stuff. When I deal around police officers, you ought to talk to them on a day-to-day or week-to-week basis. They've got names for drugs that most of us in this room, thank God, have never heard of. And here's what, as far as I can tell, nobody disagrees with what I'm about to tell you. Every kid that gets on street drugs has a gateway drug. Y'all know what a gate is, don't you? A gateway drug is a drug that gives you entrance into the real hard stuff. Can I tell you, in my humble opinion, and you can disagree with this, most of the time it'll be said that marijuana is the gateway drug. I don't believe that. You know what I think the gateway drug is? Can of beer. And let me, you know where you got introduced to it, or she? Right at mom and daddy's meal table. I mean, I have family members. They drank alcohol at the table like we drink mama's tea. And those kids grew up seeing nothing wrong with it. And then we want to, you know, put the kids away or put them under the jail or something. Folks, they're only doing what they saw. And so the gateway drug that many a kid, not all, many a kid got on, he learned right there at the house while he was eating with his parents. I'm going to say something that I don't want it to sting. I'm just kind of wanting it to trouble me. And I hope it maybe troubles you. The person that ought to affect a boy more than anybody else on earth is his daddy. I'm just going to quote Paige Patterson as he stood at a wild game dinner at this church. He said, "Dads, don't end up being the dad who the one that should lead them to heaven, you don't receive Christ and you're the one that leads them to hell." Parents, let's do everything we can trying to lead them to Jesus. Last one he gives is extortioners. You know what that is? That's the con. That's the ripoff person. That's the person who swindles other people. And he just says, these are from an unregenerate world here. I like the way he concluded, verse 11, look at it. Now, all this we've just looked at, he said, such were some of you. Some of y'all used to be that. Now, folks, if in any regard, don't be afraid to say amen where somebody hears it. If in any regard, you don't have to say what, you used to be some of that and you aren't now, somebody say hallelujah. I mean, aren't you grateful to God for that? Such were some of you. But notice what he said, you've been washed. What that means is, when the Lord saved you, he fully washed you. He didn't say, "I'm going to clean everything except that thing you had a problem with." He fully washed you. And then he said, you've been sanctified. Now, folks, that's what I call one of them 50-cent Bible words. It means that when he came into your heart, he set you apart for a special service. And as you grow in grace, he continues to set you apart for special things in the rest of your journey. This very morning, he's setting us each apart for something to do to serve him. That's a good word. And then he said, after you're sanctified, he said, but you're justified. And you know what that means? That is a court term. And it means that the court of heaven has declared, are you listening? There's no penalty against you. It's been removed, wiped away, paid for. It's as though you never committed the crime. Boy, are you glad of that? I tell you, that ought to cause Episcopalians to shout everywhere. Now, notice, and I really like this conclusion, but you are justified, he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Remember, he used that word between there every time, but. such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but that is a word that means in contradistinction. Here's what ought to be said. We ought to pray it can be said. You go to Morningside? Yeah. Well, I've heard a lot of bad stuff about that church. I wouldn't go there. Well, I like to go there. You do? Yeah, let me tell you why. The people I go to church with used to be fornicators, adulterers, thieves, and just run the litany with them of that text. And the Lord has washed them. And He's done a work and continues to do a work in them. I love my church because I know what they used to be. And I know what they are. Now, church isn't full of perfect people, is it? You agree with that? Say amen. But the church ought to be full of transformed sinners. Amen. Father in heaven, would you today continue to transform this pastor and this people? And would you, Lord, today help me understand that if the church is going to be the church when there seems to be an increase of wanting to outlaw telling certain groups of people that they can change, then if the church is going to be the church, I need to try to be what I know you want me to be. And may the rest of the church determine that they're going to try to be what you'll have them be individually in their hearts. I pray today for the person who's never given their heart to Jesus. May this very day somebody give their life away to Christ and be saved. And may there just be a whole load of other wonderful decisions being made as you do continue your transforming work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David Lee.